You might like to turn in your Bible as we open our morning worship to Revelation chapter 13. And we're seeking to do the Sunday school and this morning and this evening in four parts because we're trying to make something simple that is very involved. And like in anything, you have to go, and in a given moment of time, I can share something with you where you can share something with me. But there are many times hundreds of pieces of the puzzle that go together to make the picture. And you present a piece. And if you jump the gun and you haven't got the other pieces, then you're jumping the gun and saying something, thinking something that you just took off and you shouldn't have. You should have waited and got some more information and more information. That's a good student studying. You want to learn. And if you jump the gun, and there's no way on anything we do to do it in a complete picture. All we can do is do pieces. It's just the way it is. So we did a piece this morning in Sunday school, and then we're going to do this, and then two more pieces to try to give a little more fullness to what we looked at. Now, in the light of that, we'll look to the Lord, and our Father in God, we look to you to deal with us according to your word. Thank you for thy word and thy work. And we're going to look to you to do Spirit of God with great thanksgiving. It's your honor by honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Your honor by honoring our God and Father. Father, it's your honor that it's all about. So deal with us. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Now we reminded us this in the Sunday school a little bit to remind you that humans are made in the image and likeness of God, and they are supreme. They are superior. There's even more than angels. And we shared all of that together. And therefore, pride, we did all of that because that's what pride is. Pride is because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore, we, without doing all of that, to remind ourselves that that's our problem. Because of our uniqueness, we tend to reject, we tend to rebel, we tend to disregard God's wonderful person and the instructions he has given us to understand and enjoy being so special a creation. You can't enjoy being the special creation that you are if you don't understand the rest of it, because you are special. Now, having said that, keep in mind, and I'll do it as best I can in a little bit, to remind you that God is God alone. Now, God can't answer to anybody because there is no one to answer. God is God alone. So if God's going to do anything, God's going to have to be the centerpiece. If God's going to honor himself, he alone can do it. There's no one else that can help him. No one else can appreciate him. He's God, only and wonderfully alone. Now, so God in his creativity, he's going to create in his mind and heart, as it were. He's going to create. He's going to glorify, give expression to his wonderful person in all of his creation. And all of his creation is going to reflect back to his marvelous person. And therefore, God, before you did anything, we did all of this at great length somewhere in the past here. And to remind yourself that Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and all the world and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship during the tribulation, whose names are not written in the book of life. And the last part you want, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in order for God to do anything, God, being God, alone God, can honor himself in a unique way without violating anything or anyone. So therefore God chooses in himself God the Son to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, to the Lamb of God slain, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God is going to go in his wonderful person and become a human, born in Bethlehem of Judea, is going to die on the cross and be honored and lifted up, and the whole forever of creation, in a new heavens and a new earth, he's going to be the centerpiece. And it's all about God demonstrating his marvelous person in his unique creation, humans, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, he's the centerpiece. No question about it. And I'm going to give you one other place. I know you need, I'd like to give you 1,000 references if I had them on everything. So you have so much information to back everything up. There's not even a question anymore. But I can't do that all the time, though I try sometime. Now, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, that means to know something before, not to predetermine it, but to know it. Who verily was foreordained, knew before, the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days times for you. So take all of the references and line them up. God, you did what you did before any angels or anything. You had the whole plan. It's centered in yourself. It's all about your wonderful, wonderful person expressing itself in all of its magnificence, in your magnificence of justice and righteousness and love, and all of it coming together in holiness. All about you, God. Hang on to that. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, you would recall that God made a wonderful promise to die, Genesis 3:15, to die for our sins. That's what he did. So Adam and Eve started out, we did that little bit in Sunday school, and Adam and Eve started out right on square one, they're guilty as can be, and they choose to receive the grace of God and understand and believe that God is going to go and send a son born of the Virgin Mary and going to die and provide them a wonderful Savior. God is the only God and the only Savior. Now, having said that, and having done that, so now God, and they put on the coats of skin, and we did all of that. Actually, God covered them with the coats of skin. They just received. They just stood there, and God covered them. He clothed them. He did it himself. Wow. That's awesome. And that's without doing Cain and all of that. Now, having said that, little bit, keeping in mind, God, you did that. You made a promise, and you made a promise, and that everyone that would believe that promise by way of sacrifice, which would evidence your understanding that Christ would have to die, that's why all the sacrifices would have to die. The animals never can do it. Hebrews, if you would, chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10. And you will notice Hebrews in chapter 10. May I pick up, please, in verse 3. You'll get the gist of it. But, Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, all the animal sacrifices of Aaron and all of the Israel, etc., all of them, you have to do a sacrifice today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, none at all. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He is born of Bethlehem of Judea, Genesis 3:15. Before anything is created, God determined to die. The Lamb of God is going to die for the sin of the world that isn't even existing yet. Now, and therefore, verse 10, but by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God, etc., etc., etc. Now, God, that's what you did. So all of the animals, wouldn't save anybody. Nope, there's only one Savior and only one God. And God, in the appropriate time in history, was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the Roman Empire, etc., etc. Now, all of that's having said and done. So, and thus you have when John, a little study of John chapter 1, 29. Behold, John the Baptist is going to say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away, makes go away, causative. He makes it all go away, makes it go away. That's what he does. He makes it disappear. He's going to go, present tense, I should say. He's going to make it all go away as he lifts up and carries it away. He's going to make the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So what are you going to do? You're going to go and do something wonderful. That's right. And that's why Adam and Eve believed. That's why Abel believed. That's why we, whosoever, should believe. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and God, in your grace and kindness, and over to Isaiah 45 for a moment, just to remind you of God's wonderful, wonderful intent of creating you in his image and likeness. Isaiah chapter 45, may I pick up, please. And going up again, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Well, let me do the end of verse 21, if you can do that. In the middle of verse 21. God, there I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. I must, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. In the light of that, you're the only God and the only Savior. Therefore, look unto me, I'm the only one, and be saved, be ye saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. For why? For I am God, and there is none else. So all human beings are going to answer to God. God created them. He's the only creator, and he died for them. He died for them. That's why the invitation is made, so that any whosoever, and that included Adam and Eve, it included Cain, it included Abel, includes everyone else. God cannot die for part of them. He has to die for everyone that's out of Adam, born of the line of Adam, that's us humans. He had to die for all of us. He can't die for some of us. It just doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now, so therefore, God, here we are looking, and you're going to go and be, you're going to die for the sins of the world, and you're going to go, and God, you're the solution for sin. You're saving grace. And we share together in John 1:12, you don't have to turn there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to receive him. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, to become children of God. What do we need? We need life. What's our problem? We're separated from God. Death. What is death? Physical death is separation from the body. You, body, you, soul, and spirit, are no more there, therefore we bury you. Spiritual death is the absence of God, the absence of life. We need life, and we need righteousness. And God, we can't get it apart from you. Therefore, over to Romans, and in Romans chapter 5. Now, I'm going to be moving right along, but I want you to get at least the flavor of the fullness that is there for to unfold in front of us. Romans chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're all in the same boat. We all have the same need. We need a salvation. We need a rightness that God can approve of. Now, we do not, and we cannot, produce that righteousness. It isn't in us. But chapter 5 and in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So by Adam gets us in, death. The Lord Jesus Christ, one, gets us out, rightly gets us out. Verse 18. Therefore, as of the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So God, Adam gets us in, the last Adam gets us out. One is death, the other is life. The other is we lose the rightness, and the second, Adam, Christ died on the cross, he produces justification, rightness for life. And four, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we got that clear, no question. It's centers in Adam. That's why we got a problem. We're born humans in the line of Adam. It centers in Christ, the solution, born in Bethlehem of Judea, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God, in the light of all of the awfulness of sin and just rebellion and indifference, God, you're able to do wondrous things. You're able to do them. Now, why are you able to do such wondrous things in the light of such rebellion and resistance and rejection? Verse 21. That as sin entered, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing for us. That's right. I'm going to go and save you by my wonderful grace. Now, and you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe. Believe my promise. Receive my wonderful provision in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, he is the one. He's the one, the seed of the woman. So it's not the seed all the way down the line, but looking, and the gospel tells us, so we don't have to guess, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He's going to die according to the scriptures. He's going to be buried according to the scriptures. He's going to rise again according to the scriptures. And that's the whole Old Testament, charging all the way down from Genesis 1:1, all the way to Calvary and to the end of the New Testament. God, the scriptures are going to clarify, without question, the one, the man, that taketh away the sin of the world. No question. God's the centerpiece. Now, having said that, he is the perfect substitute. And we need to understand that. God, can we pay for our sin? Nope, we are sinners. And all the sacrifices Aaron did, and they did thousands of them, and they can never take away sin because it's an internal problem. And we need a solution. We need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. So Christ died on the cross to save us. That's what he did. And therefore, he's a substitute. He took. Remember during the Civil War and all of that, men could pay, and a person could substitute, and I'll go into the service, military, and I can stay home and you take my place and off you go. And I could stay home because I got a substitute. Well, God, what do we need? We can't pay the price. We don't have the money. We don't have the way to do it. No. So God, you're going to pay the price. You're the substitute. Christ is going to die for me, for you. That's underlined, big underline. We have to die. The wages of sin is death. We've got to die. No question. We need a substitute. And Adam and Eve believed and put the coats of skin on. Abel sacrificed and believed he needed the coat of skin. And so when we come now to the Old Testament and to Israel, what did they do to show their need? When they had all those sacrifices, and Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 4, all of them, what are you going to say, God? What did they do? They had all the animals, and they took their hand, and they put their hand on the head of the animal, and they killed them. They identified, that animal is my substitute. It's me, only I'm not going there. The animal is going to die in my place. And I identify, and they put their hand on the animal to identify. That's what they did. So there's no question. I understand this animal represents me on that cross, on that altar. That's what they did. There's no question about it. He is the most wonderful, wonderful substitute, to say the least. And God, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now God, it's all about you. So I just want to keep driving that home. The whole plan is God's. The whole outworking is God's in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm picking up, please, in verse 6. I'll read verse 4 even. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So God, here's the testimony given in a most, most wonderful way about your wonderful person and the ransom for all. So you went, what is a ransom? A ransom is a price paid for setting free. How are we going to get set free? Someone has to pay the price. Someone does. And that animal points to the fact that you understand someone had to pay the price, namely our Lord Jesus Christ is going to, and he's a ransom. He pays the price, and others, no one else can pay it except him, he alone. Over to 2 Corinthians. Over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And would you please note, if you would, picking up in thought, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and going over to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains, hold us in check, present tense, because, why, we are thus judged that if one died, Christ died, for all, then we're all dead. And the little word preposition for, on behalf of, Christ died on behalf of all of us. Instead, he's the substitute. Sliding over, you're going to see it again and again in the section. If I can, over in verse 15. And that he died for all on behalf of us, but all, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for, on behalf of us, who knew no sin, that reason, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, God, you've got to provide a righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is that righteousness by one man. He's going to make right that which is wrong by one man, not by 10 of them, not by 10 different solutions, and not by 10 different philosophies. By one man, he's going to make it all right, just the man. Which man? The God-man. Who else is there? There is no other God. Who else can even possibly consider making anything right? No one. Only God can do it. Hang on to that. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and having that before you, over, if you would, there's the, not only God pays the ransom price in what he does, but he goes and makes it possible, another word, ransom, redemption, redemption. All those different words are all there, redemption. And therefore, a person needs to be delivered, or delivered from the slave market of sin. Think of that. Sin makes us slaves in bondage, and we need to be delivered. Well, how are we going to be delivered? We don't have any money. Someone else has to buy. Someone else has to pay in order to get us freed from the slave market of sin. Someone has to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful grace, did it. He went and paid the price. He looked and saw us, slaves. The ransom, the wages of sin is death, has to be paid. Christ paid. He died for us. He went and redeemed us. Now, that wonderful word, redeemed, he did it. He paid the price and set us free. For what? So that we could go to a new owner. Who bought you? The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, bought you back. You restored your wonderful relationship that God meant you to have in the first place, which sin took away. God has restored it in his marvelous, marvelous, marvelous way. Therefore, the word redemption, look at it in action a little bit, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, in chapter 1, you will please note, what about redemption? Well, God, in your wonderful grace, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, how so? Through his blood. And what does it do? For the forgiveness of sins. Blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's gone that in his most wonderful way. Verse 14. Wherein is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which unto the praise of his glory. So God, what did you do? You bought us from the slave market of sin, bondage to darkness and the devil, and you set us free to honor you. You didn't set us free to be floating in the air. No, you bought us, you paid the price, you did it, and you did what? You forgave our sins. That's right, you did that. Otherwise we aren't going to go anywhere. And you purchased us, verse 14, and the Spirit of God's going to deliver us into your presence in the days ahead in a most wonderful way. So God, we're yours. That's what redemption does. Redemption does a wonderful, wonderful thing for us. It buys us. Now, God, you did that. So far, we haven't done anything. All we're doing is helping us understand, trying to help us understand, that God has done all of this in himself, and he's using words and language to help you understand what he did so that he doesn't violate his righteousness. He doesn't do wrong in saving anybody. He's right in what he does, fair in what he does. Now, hang on. Now, in the light of that, over if you would, please. Chapter 5. And God, there's another word. And that's the word reconciliation. And you know that word, reconciliation, to reconcile. And over to Romans chapter 5. And by the way, we could have gone more to the ransom for the forgiveness of sin. Ransom, what's it make? Forgiveness. The debt's paid. And therefore, when you come to Romans in chapter 5, picking up in thought, if you would, and Romans chapter 5, picking up in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ dying for us, we are sick, dead, dying, separate from God, separating heaven, no life. And God, we're hopeless and helpless. But God, in that state, a state of rebellion, resistance, rejection, in darkness, in death, in that state, you come and help to us. You come to us. We don't come to you. You come to us. You're the creator. Salvation isn't anything of our mind, our understanding, or our concept. God is yours, and you alone. You have to explain it to us, because we aren't going to understand unless you help us. We know our state. We know our character. We know our condition. We know things aren't right in our heart and head. We have no problem about that at all. But we don't know what to do about it. And we can't fix the world. We can't fix government. We can't fix education. We can't fix the heart. It's unfixable. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, incurable. Jeremiah 17 and 9. Now, having said that a little bit, verse 9. Moreover, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, God, you're going to justify us through thy blood. That's right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. My blood, I'm going to pay. What am I going to do? I'm going to die on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness unless this price is paid. Now, verse 10. And if that's true, well, then consider verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were no one, undeserving, unmeriting in every way, shape, and form. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back into a relationship. God, only you can do that. That's right. Only you can do that, to bring us back into a relationship. We don't have one. You'll have to make one. And God has to be the one to make the action. How is he going to do it? By sending his son before the foundation of the world to Calvary's cross to pay the price, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, verse 10 again, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, which you just said, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And if his death does that, what on earth does his resurrection do for us? If his death does that much, what on earth, when he rises again, what must be the benefits of such a thing? Now, having said that little bit, over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 5, I think. Reconciliation, to be able to change, to go from a state of enmity, hatred, and enemy to a friendship, to be able to have God's peace because of God's wonderful provision on Calvary's cross. So here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, God's wonderful favor. God, how are we going to get that? Now, God, you should, what do we have? What are we looking at? Here's God's wrath and God's anger against rebellion, against rejection, against humanity that's rebelling against him. But God, you're holding that back. I am. because I died for all men to be saved. All of them can be saved. So that's held back. Hang on to that part tonight. Now, therefore, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's in the light of the fact that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, a new creation, verse 17. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, what do we know? Why is all of that possible? Because, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled, there's your little verb, reconcile us to himself. How can he possibly reconcile and make us who are enemies friends? By the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and forgave our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's what we're doing. How does that translate? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the whole world, every human being in Adam, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're able to say to anyone, we mentioned it last week, you may have got it, you didn't. We're able to say, God has pardoned, forgiven. That's otherwise, you have no, the gospel means I can go to say to anybody, I don't ask them how they lived. I don't ask them about their family. I didn't ask them about their morals. I didn't ask them about their mentality. I said, would you believe on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Believe, and you will be what? Saved. It's the way it is. That's what you do. Now, God, why? Because Christ, either he did or he did not die for the sin of the world and every other complicated thing that comes with it. And therefore, God offers you. That's how you come. You don't come. That's what we say to people. We don't go up and say, well, listen, how has your background been? Have you ever kicked your cat or something? And you do all those different things. No, we don't say that. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to understand Genesis chapter 3. You do, but you don't. You don't need to understand Genesis chapter 5 better, etc. You do need to understand Genesis chapter 3 points to a wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What has God paid for the sin of the world? God has nothing against you. You're his enemy, and he has reconciled, made it possible to reach out his hand and bring you to himself as a friend. Reconcile you. Now, that's our message. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that. Verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, how can we say that so solidly? Whosoever sins you've forgiven, they're forgiven. How can you say that? Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you truly, truly, truly received him as your Savior, then you have to be saved. Why? Not because of you. Because how can he will have everything he has, he can lose how much? Whose name is at stake in your salvation? His name. Whose fame? What's it about? It isn't about humans. It's about God's saving grace and what he does and God's glory. It isn't about you or me getting something. It's about God's wonderful lifting up of his magnificent person in his love, in his sacrifice. Because who else could sacrifice? Who is offended? God is offended. Who can answer the offense? Only God. Who can satisfy the offended one? Only God. He does it. Now, in the light of that, reconciliation. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Now, in the light of that, over to Romans and chapter 4. And you know the little word, we did it. I've done it. And in Romans and chapter 4, picking up if I can, verse Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The word counted, imputed. And you'll pick it up, if I can, in verse 3. And what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted, imputed. And you're going to read it without doing all of that. Just think of the imputation. What does that mean? Well, God is going to count and reckon what? Abraham believed God, and God is going to go and reckon his faith, his belief, as rightness. Abraham is believing, and God is going to place his faith. That's all he has. All he has is believing in God, and God is going to reckon, calculate, compute over here his righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. And God's righteousness is looking for faith, imputed. Now, God, you do that in a most wonderful way. That's right. Not because of our works or anything. It's about who you are and what you've done. Over to John, if you would. The Gospel of John. And in chapter 8. John chapter 8. Our Lord is going to say it, wonderfully so. Now, you understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the center. It's all about God in his sovereign saving grace. So when you talk about being saved and being alive and having benefits, all of it is centered in God's wonderful saving grace, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It isn't anywhere else. Therefore, John, the Gospel of John chapter 8, what are you going to say, God, among other things? There has to be repentance, a changing, to understand God, to believe God. Don't reject him, receive him. Don't rebel, be submissive, be in submission. Now, John chapter 8, I should say, and in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. In other words, if you leave me alone, I'm going to leave. I'm going to die, rise again, be seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you don't do anything with me, and you just let it all go, I told you I had to die before the foundation of the world, and you didn't want to, you rejected me. If the Jewish people, you in this case, keep doing that, then what you need to know, verse 24, I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I'm not going to die for your sins. You're going to die in your sins. Because you don't have forgiveness. You don't have a pardon. You don't have any of the benefits. You can't have the benefits without coming to Christ, who is the benefactor, who makes all the benefits possible. And if you leave him out, there are no benefits. You're going to die in your sins. Hang on to that. You'll catch that tonight. Wow. Now, so God, that's what you're telling. You're going to die. John chapter 16, you know. And in John chapter 16, keeping in mind, if I can, may I pick up, please, in verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world, convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Singular. There's one sin that keeps you from being saved. And that's the rejection of who I am. I'm the Savior. You reject the only solution. You have no solution. There is none. None whatsoever. Nowhere, in any way, shape, or form. You have no solution at all. Therefore, the only sin that keeps you from having the benefits is you reject me. You reject me, you're going to die in your sins. You have no benefits. You're lost, dead in trespasses and sin. You're going to stay that way. Awesome. Now, keeping that in mind, over if you would please, in the light of everything, over to Romans again. Romans in chapter 3. Now, God, we just touched a little bit just to get to think about it. In Romans chapter 3, may I pick up, please, the thought in Romans 3. Now, there's another word we're looking at, and that's propitiation. Propitiation means a sacrifice. Is there a sacrifice sufficient to save us, to propitiate? Hebrew, the Hebrew background, to cover the ark. Here's the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments, the law, and on top of it is the solid gold seat called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, it's the cover, propitiation. What protects us from the awesome reality of the demands of the law? The mercy seat is covering. It propitiates. It satisfies the law. Now, God, we just did a little bit. Do you understand? And now, God, you're going to help us. Yes. Romans 3 and 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, the long holding back of God. So God waits until we trust him with all our heart, if we would but do it. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that, over to John, 1 John. The Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. He is the mercy seat. Remember, the publican is going to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisees. I've got it. I'm hanging in there, and the poor publican's there. Wow. God, be merciful. And remember the word used. God, be a mercy seat to me. God, be a mercy seat for me. Now, 1 John, chapter 2, picking up 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 2. And he is Christ, God, Christ, the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Christ died for all. And the invitation is to all. The pardon is to all. The forgiveness is to all. But if you don't take it, you don't have any of the benefits. When you take it, all of them become yours. Not because of you or me, but because of his wonderful person who he is. Chapter 4 of 1 John. And in chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be our mercy seat, to grant us redemption, reconciliation, to be able to have the benefits of all of the wonderment of life and love and liberty, to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful Savior. You were made in the image and likeness of God. And that is what we have to overcome in a good way and understand in the right way, so that we appropriate that which we say shouldn't be in our pride. We don't want to do that. God, you're satisfied. Now, you're satisfied. Remember years ago, a few years ago, not too long ago, in Texas, I think it was a lady, I don't hold me to that, I think so, in my mind, and she was a murderer. She was subject to death, and the governor pardoned her, if you remember the account, big thing in the news and everything. And the governor pardoned her, and she had become a believer in prison. And she would not receive the pardon. She said, Christ died for me, and I'm going to go and pay the penalty. She didn't have to do that. But do you know what? She had the right to refuse the pardon. She had the right to say no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No! You have the right to say no. You have the right to reject. You have the right to do it. But the pardon is there. If you would pay, you can't read that, I'm sure. Paid in full. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's paid in full. And isn't because of anything about you, it's everything about who I am. And that's where you start. So you don't mumble about your work, your home, your health, your marriage, your kids, your everything else. Your human existence. It's wonderful to be able to know God as your Lord and Savior, to enter in to life, your space, you're born physically, to enjoy being born spiritually. Wow. God's satisfied. How many people aren't satisfied? God's satisfied. But you just look at that person and look at that person, and if you really knew me, you wouldn't. God is satisfied with himself. It isn't about you. You'd lost your, you and I, zero when it comes. It's all about him. And he's happy having died on the cross for you and saving you. Now, either you enter into that or you don't. And that's what, in our John, that's what got us in that. Because, what are you saying in John chapter 15, 4 and 5? You can't enjoy the benefits unless you abide. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. I'm trying to help you understand. The benefits are there. And if you don't, then you're going to live in your sins and you're struggling along, seeking to justify and manipulate and feel good about yourself and your work and your home and your job and your family. All the while, you're on a roller coaster ride at any given hour or day. All of it's gone. No, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and your kindness. God, thank you. Thank you. I don't understand it, God. It's way, way, way above us. We can't understand that kindness, that grace. That's what it is, God, for you in your magnificence and in your mercy to demonstrate for your own pleasure the magnificence of your person. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.